But beloved people, today is the very beautiful feast of the motherhood of our Blessed Mother Mary. Little perhaps needs to be said about this, except to point out the beauty of the feast today. Our mother who loves us dearly. We must go to her, especially today, and cry out to her, our mother, and ask her to protect us and to keep us from the pitfalls and the harm that is everywhere around us. So let us pray very ardently to the Blessed Mother. Tuesday of this week is a feast of Our Lady of Fatima. We must offer prayer and penance on that day to the Blessed Mother and ask her to take these our works of penance and suffering and so on and mortification, take those acts to our Blessed Lord and ask for His blessing. The All Souls Holy Day All Souls envelopes are now available in the back of the church. Please pick one of these up, or more than one if you wish, but you should return them, if you will, before the first day of November, so that they may be placed on the altar, where they will remain throughout the year right next to the Blessed Sacrament. Again, I encourage you to read the parts of a book on prayer that we are presenting, and that I ask you also to please keep these parts and turn them into a book at a later date. You have no doubt have resources which will permit you to duplicate this any way you want to, provided, of course, that there is total accuracy in your duplication when you bring all these parts together to form a book. This book is no longer available. It's gone. And so you, by doing this, will put this book back on its feet, where people in the future may take advantage of it, which you have done, what we have done, and take the benefit of what this book has to say. And it is important. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. My beloved people, bind his hands and feet and cast him forth into the darkness outside, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. This is a very difficult gospel to think about, and it is certainly a very frightening gospel to think about. And it is required of us, I'm sure, that Almighty God requires of us to use common sense in the hearing of this gospel and applying common sense to it. Up to the present time, maybe I should not say take that with some qualification, because the church that we call the church of today has spoken on it in one way or another, but the official church has never ever spoken on this gospel. And since no official word has ever been said about this gospel, it does appear that we then will be called upon to use a common sense, honest interpretation of it. What is to be heard when we hear those dreadful words, "For many are called, but few are chosen"? I know I myself, in earlier days of my life, heard this analogy given about this gospel. Take a bottle, a regular, narrow, small-necked bottle, and put it outside in a rainstorm. The drops of water that go into that bottle are the drops that signify those who will be saved. The rest will be damned. Now, use your mathematics. What are the chances of me, a drop of water, amongst the countless trillions of drops that fall on that day, what are my chances of getting into that bottle? Your mathematics in that case will scare you to death. If that's the case, why do I spend my time doing what I'm doing? Why should you spend your time doing the things that you're doing to put you in the category of working for the salvation of your immortal soul? Why do I get up in the morning bright and early before the sun comes up? It'd be much nicer to stay in bed. Why do I do that? Why do I get up early in the morning? It would be a lot more delightful and much more pleasant to stay up later at night and to get up later in the morning and to do all of the fun things that the darkness of night permit me to do. Why? I said a moment ago that in the church, the organization of the church today, it has spoken concerning perhaps this gospel, in that the church today puts everybody in heaven, so we have nothing to worry about. And the church of yesterday brings out that stupid bottle and puts it out there in the rain and starts counting the drops that fall inside that bottle. So something is wrong in this analogy. What is wrong with it? We have to do something in order to gain our salvation. This gospel this morning is very, very pointed. The part of this gospel this morning is not quite instructional as much as it is just informational. The last sentence of this gospel is the sentence that tells me a whole lot more than appears on the surface. Many are called, but few are chosen. But there was a man who came in here without a wedding garment. Poor man. Was he the only one in the entire assemblage that day that had to be thrown out? Our Lord himself was quite clear in that he pointed out in his parable that both the good and the bad, the riff and the wrath of the streets, were brought into the wedding feast. And here comes this one straggler who has insulted us all by coming in his ordinary, dirty, work clothes. Something has to be done here. So bind his hands and feet and throw him out. He will not be given the benefits of my banquet. Now there's a point of history that most people don't know about. At least there is some evidence of you just call it evidence. It's good enough. There is some evidence that of the custom of those days. If and when you were invited to a wedding feast, it was the duty or the obligation or whatever else you want to call it of the bridegroom to furnish you who were invited with the proper garment to wear at the party. And all you had to do, the only thing you were called upon to do, was to go beforehand to the bridegroom's house, knock on his door, and say, "I am coming to your wedding feast, and I have come after my wedding garment." Nothing else would be required of you, and you would be given your wedding garment, you'd be fitted out, whatever, you would be given the wedding garment, and you would take it home, and all you had to do was to put it on and come to the feast, come to the party. That's all that was required of you. Now, both the good and the bad did this. Are we to assume from this that even though it was said that the good and the bad, that there was only one out of all of those invited and who were present who was thrown out? What remains to us in the description of this is the stinging word of this last sentence. And yet, even though it stings, it is extremely informative and extremely helpful to us. No one is going to hell if that one dies in a state of mortal sin. And remember, that a mortal sin, or a sin that is committed, is not mortal unless I determine that with my own will, my own knowledge, my own intention to go out and do this, that, and the other, then I will determine the seriousness of that sin. I will determine that. Not God, I will. Therefore, my beloved people, let's look at that poor wretch that was kicked out. There he was. He was given free of charge. There was no charge attached to this. The only thing he had to do was to go through the trouble of going to that man's house, knocking on his door, and telling him, "I am coming to the feast. Give me the garments you want me to wear. Give me the clothes you want me to wear, and I will wear them." But this man didn't want to do that. That was too much trouble. He wanted to go to the feast, yes indeed. He wanted to go to the party, and he wanted to eat and drink everything that the party had to offer him. That he wanted. But if going to the trouble of washing his hands and face and putting on some clean clothes like everybody else. That was too much work. I ain't gonna do it. I'm going just as I am, and if they don't like it, it's too bad for them. Tough. I'm not gonna do it. You can be sure that such thoughts went through this man's mind, and he went to the feast. And of course, very dutifully, when the king came in, he saw him. He said, "Why aren't you here? Why aren't you wearing the clothes that you're supposed to be wearing?" He didn't say, but he could have said, "I didn't charge you for the clothes. There was no money involved. All you had to do was to come after and put them on and wash your face." The man didn't say anything. So out. Throw him out. That's the end of that. Now, we could very much end our parable at that point. How is this instructional for me? This is where the rub comes in. Our Lord never threw idle words out. And it is for us to sit and listen and put the word, every word that came out of His mouth, let us put that to work and say, how does that affect me? The business about the good and the bad and all that, that's important, and we look at that and it's in the light of its importance. But right now, what I'm concerned about, that good and bad business doesn't bother me so much. But what bothers me is this. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why is this so? Does that mean that the redemption was only for a few people? You know, the redemptive act of Almighty God required a lot of trouble on His part. A lot of trouble. On the part of God the Father, who sent His only Son down, and to share in the hurt of what His Son had to go through. On the part of the Son, we know the story of the passion and death of Christ, His birth, His life and passion and death of Christ. We know that. And hanging on the cross, and as I told you before, you know, we go up to our Lord hanging on the cross and say, "Oh, hi there, God. Thank you." "Oh," and God would come, Christ would go back and comes, "Oh, no problem." Well, then you get yourself hung on the cross. And when somebody comes and thanks you for whatever you've done, and you, while you're hanging there on the cross, say, "No problem." A part of the Holy Ghost who came down and inspired. This was enormous work. It was cosmic work on the part of the Almighty God, the redemption of man. If it was just for a few, why bother? Why bother on the part of God? Why bother? If everybody is going to be saved, again, why bother? Why go through this act? What are we to do, beloved people? Now the rub. The wedding feast is heaven. The bridegroom is God. The wedding garment is God's grace. God presents His grace to me in abundance and superabundance every minute of my life alive. And all I have to do no more than that, is to sit in my little chair, and all I have to do is ask for His grace, and to make some kind of acknowledgement that I will live, that is, I'm going to travel to go get the wedding garment, that I will live according to the dictate of that grace operating in my soul. I realize that if I am to participate in the feast, that I will wear, using the word wear the way it's supposed to be in this analogy, that I will at least wear the grace of God and go to the trouble of putting it on. I want the grace. The man wanted a feast, didn't he? He wanted to eat and drink what they had to offer, didn't he? All this in heaven too, didn't he? And I say the same thing. I want the benefits of grace, but I don't like the idea of having to go to all the trouble of washing my face and putting that grace upon my back. I shouldn't have to do that. It's too much work, penance and all that. It's too much, but I want the gift of the party. I want the gift of heaven. So, what do I do? After all, I am a good man, and I have the idea I'm a pretty holy man, and I do say prayers that God will liberate me from this or that or the other. Oh yeah, I do that every day. Yeah, I should be in good shape. As a matter of fact, I think I am in good shape. And the poor old wretched man that went in there without his wedding garment argued in the same way. I think I'm in good shape. He's not going to notice me. But he is the first one that was seen when the king walked in the wedding chamber. What about me, you, each and every one of you, each and every one of us, wherever and however? I pray every day to control my language and to leave out the dirty talk that I am guilty of. But what do I do the minute I come into the company of anybody? Hey, have you heard this latest joke? Boy, it's a good one. Listen to it. And so you tell it, and everybody just roars laughing. Great joke. I will have to remember that. Or I pray every day to clean out my mouth, the foul language. But what do I do at the instance of the slightest provocation? What comes out of my mouth? There are many more, but I'll mention one more. I pray every day. I pray many times a day, every day, for the gift of holy purity. Every day, I tell God, I want to be pure. But when I walk down the avenue, any day, any time, during prayer, after prayer, before prayer, any time at all, when I walk down the avenue, my eyes are having a feast. on all the scenery. Is that what we mean? No trouble. I'm not trying to be ridiculous, but instead of, if you're really intent on observing modesty of the eyes, the control of your eyes, or our eyes, take the eyes off of the scenery. Maybe you can, you know, concentrate on the fire plugs. Count the fire plugs instead. It's a lot safer to count fire plugs. It's not being ridiculous, blessed people. It's not being ridiculous. It is putting the facts where they belong. And putting the thing where it really makes sense. If I want purity of soul, I have got to go to the difficulty and to the trouble of doing something about the modesty of my eyes. I simply must not look. That's a lot of trouble. It's much easier to look and to see. And the feast is not at the wedding chamber, but on the streets. If you're going to pray for purity, if you're going to pray for clean speech, if you're going to pray for innocence of life, a clean mouth, a clean this, or whatever else, you have to do something about it. You have to go, I have to go, to the terrible trouble sometimes of simply not doing what I feel easiest and best to do. I must go to the trouble of putting on the grace of God and wearing the grace of God as I go down the pike of life. If I want the wedding feast, that's all I have to do. And that's all that I must do. And there is no other way about it, blessed people. So, as we look to this gospel today, let us look at it in a way that is sensible. Remember, the church has never spoken on it. The church has not talked about this poor man here who was thrown out. Surely, in all the ages, the concern of the people, as our concern is today, has come up year after year after year. And what are we to do? Is heaven impossible? Is heaven for the asking? You've got to make the choice. I have got to make the choice. But I have this that I can fall back upon with safety. And that is that I am dealing with a merciful God who created me, for himself and himself alone, who sent his only son down so that he could come down and fetch me. And we have to believe that with all of our hearts and minds, my blessed people, that God loves me. As a matter of fact, there are words to this effect. I, myself, as you, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, each, if I myself were the only one in all of God's creation of mankind that was up to be saved or lost, I, the only one, nobody else, would Jesus Christ leave his home in heaven and go through all that he went through just to save me? All by myself? And the answer given by all the holy minds of the ages has been one word. And that word is yes. My dear people, he will come into the wedding chamber, and if you haven't got the wedding garment on, if he can just see a glimmer of what he's looking for in you, he, right then and there, will put the wedding garment of his grace upon you. You cannot possibly, there is no way on earth that you can come up with anything that would demonstrate a greater amount of mercy and love on the part of God for just me, all by myself. And each one of you has to believe, without being stupid or ignorant or whatever else, or abstract or fantasy or whatever, you, if it's a narrow bottle in the rainstorm, somehow or other, you, a drop of water, will find your way into that bottle. As impossible as it may sound, God loves you, and he loves me with a force that drives him enough to send his only son to go through all the ignominy and the blood and the nastiness and the filth and the cruelty and the scourging and the nailing on the cross for me, all by myself. You cannot ask for more, blessed people. He loves us that much. But we must, however, do all in our power to go and knock on that door. Mary Magdalene did. The good thief knocked on the door. Look what they got. Look what these got, to give you two examples, for going to no more trouble, to no more trouble than say, please save me, for I'm a sinner. It's all he wants to hear. And what will you get just for that little bit of inconvenience? And then it comes that the late night fun and frolic is not worth at all. At all. At all. At all. At all. At all. The getting up in the early morning before the sun comes up and being there when the sun does begin to come up and to give praise to him whom you love with all your hearts, whom we love with all our hearts. That's all there is to it, blessed people. And if I don't stop right here and now, I will be bound hand and foot and cast out into the rain. God bless you, my blessed people. You know where we're coming from, and you know the message. And you know that it's not anything that anybody has said, it's what you do. And it's to the degree that you and I love. Yes, we're going to speak about love anytime we take an ocean to. Because that one little four-letter word is the word that contains all of the beauty and the magnificence and the tremendous, tremendous, unbelievable situation and atmosphere of heaven. The least I can do is to look at Almighty God. That's all you have to do. No more. And say, I love you. Good grief. What fool am I if I fail to do that tiny little bit? What fool am I?